Well, good morning, everybody. I'll try that again. Good morning, everybody. My name is Minister Chris Johnson. On behalf of our church and our senior pastor, I greet you in the grace, love, and peace of God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Before we start, I'd like to echo what Pastor Bell just said, not only just regarding our church, but regarding our senior pastor and our First Lady. Can we give a round of applause for our senior pastor and our First Lady here at the Good Hope Missionary Baptist Church? One of the things that the Bible talks about is the privilege that any congregation of God has when they have a man and or woman of God who shepherd the flock correctly. And so we are privileged, we are honored, we are blessed here at Good Hope to have a senior pastor and a first lady that cares so much about the congregation. Can we give our senior pastor and our first lady a round of applause one more time? Let me see. Clock says I have about 2 hours, so got a couple more introductions. I'm joking with you all. I'm joking with you all. We're going to go to God for our word of prayer, and then we'll start our message on this morning. Amen, everybody? Amen. Let's go to God in a word of prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on this place. God, we pray now and we ask now, first, God, that we would be singularly focused on you. God, we thank you for bringing us through yet again another week. God, we thank you for watching over us through trials and tribulations, through dangers seen and unseen, through situations where we may not have had the answer, but we know that you had the plan. And so, God, we celebrate you on this morning. God, we come expectantly, wanting to hear your word, wanting to glean from you. And God, we pray and we ask now that your presence would be here in an abundant way. God, we pray and we ask now that distractions would be moved, that the devil would not have any place here, that contrasting or competing views, God, would be set to the side so that the life-changing power of the gospel can go forth and plant seed and then take root and grow. God, we thank you and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Years ago, as a child, I grew up in the neighborhood, as Pastor Bill said, here in Third Ward. I grew up on a street named Eagle and Ennis. And it's a couple of blocks away from the church. And I was born in that house and spent my early childhood years there. I had a great grandmother who at that time was around 95 years old. She had stayed in the Third Ward community by that point around 70 years. She lived in the neighborhood. She knew everyone in the neighborhood. My great-grandfather had passed away several years earlier. And so as a widowed woman, she stayed there at the house alone. Now, mind you, this is the mid-80s. And so while there were some changes going on in the neighborhood, the presence of criminality was not there in an abundant way. My mother got a call one afternoon from my great-grandmother, and she said, "Nell, Nell, Nell, I need you to get over here. Somebody's trying to break into the house." And so my mother, who was a school teacher at that time, hopped in her 88 Oldsmobile and left Cage Elementary and hightailed it to my grandmother's house on Truxillo and Hutchins. When she got there, she found the door kicked in. She found some things rummaged through. My great-grandmother had gone out the back door, and so she wasn't in the house. And so needless to say, for all of us, even for me at such a young age, there was a sense of security that was lost. Now, anybody who's ever had their home broken into or vandalized know that there is no greater violation than when somebody comes into your house unexpected. I mean, when somebody breaks into your house, there's a feeling there of hopelessness, of despair, of lack of safety. Of course, my mother wouldn't stand for this, and so she got with my father and gave him his instructions in the form of a honey-do list. And my father started out on the task of securing my great-grandmother's home to make sure that robbers and thieves and burglars would not be able to enter into the premises unwanted. We secured the home. We put up burglar bars, and my father spent about, at that time, $10,000 on a wrought iron gate that stretched about 6 feet high. And he invested in guard dogs and also invested in another company called Smith & Wesson. And he made all of these updates because he wanted to make sure that his home was protected. You know, I don't know too many men or women who have children or a family that don't want to make sure that their home is protected. As they went through this process, my mother and my father found out that though they had invested in a security system, though they had invested in a gate, though they had invested in a dog, though they had invested in Smith & Wesson, though they had invested in personal security, what they found out was the greatest form of security didn't even cost over $10. And the greatest form of security was making sure that we had enough security light to make sure that our blind spots were covered. Because the person who broke into the home, he didn't come through the front door. He came in through a blind spot. You know, in week 5, we're talking about strongholds, and in some sense, a stronghold can be a blind spot. It can be a place of vulnerability, a place of weakness, and even sometimes a place of wickedness that, if not secured, if not shored up, if not addressed properly, will leave you and your family susceptible to the break-in of the devil. How do you secure your family? How do you secure your home? Not just your physical home, not just your financial home. How do you secure your spiritual home? Do you take as much care as you do to secure your spiritual home as you do with your car, your jewelry, or with your other prized possessions? In our text today, we encounter Jesus as he is encountering a man who is lacking stability and security. And I believe in this passage, as we look at strongholds in week 5, that God clearly points out to us 3 things that we need to look for when we want to target how to address strongholds. And so for a few brief minutes, for the next 20 minutes and counting, I'd like to speak to you from the thought of how to turn your stronghold into a strong home for God. How to turn your stronghold into a strong home for God. Because, brothers and sisters, I want to recommend to you, I'd like to suggest to you, that what you may consider to be a stronghold is really a divine opportunity that Jesus is waiting on to change the trajectory of your life. We're talking about how to change a stronghold into a strong home. We're talking about how to change a stronghold into a strong home for God. The first thing you must realize is that a stronghold is more than sin. You must realize that a stronghold is more than sin. Luke 11:14-16 reads, "And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." Others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. By this point in the biblical story, Jesus has just wrapped up earlier in chapter 11 a very short yet succinct and powerful lesson on prayer to the disciples. He gives them instructions on how to properly address and identify God so that they may talk to him in a very common yet powerful way. And as he moves out of that conversation, the Bible declares that in Luke 11, chapter 14, that all of a sudden he's casting out a demon. Now, the writer Luke is not specific about what the spiritual malady or what the spiritual stronghold was that was plaguing the man that Jesus was exercising this demon out of. But it does say that Jesus did five things in front of the crowd that put them on notice. The first thing that Jesus did is he cast out a demon. The second thing that he did was he hushed the demon. The third thing he did was he forced the demon to leave. The fourth thing he did is that the man spoke and the crowds were amazed. Sometimes spiritual fruit leads to social offense. There are people who will see the movement of God, see strongholds being shattered, see Jesus reshifting things, removing things, and not know how to deal with that. And the Bible says that at this point, the biggest stronghold that Jesus was confronting was not the exercising of the demon out of the man. It was the disbelief of two very distinct crowds who could not believe what they saw God doing in front of their very eyes. Sin is a stronghold that starts very subtly. The Bible says that this man, we don't know where he was demonically possessed. And the demonic possession of him was so much so that all of the people who were in attendance knew his condition. The Bible says that his condition was such that not only was the demon exercised in him, but the fact that he was not talking put them on pause. Sometimes there are things that you'll see Jesus do that defy explanation. There are things that you'll see Jesus do that you cannot explain. There'll be things that you see Jesus do in terms of breaking strongholds and shattering strongholds. And you may not have an explanation for it, but you don't need an explanation for it. All you need to know is that God is in the mix. And the Bible says that this demon was not only cast out, that now he was not only mute, but he was told to leave. Now, you would think that the crowds would have been cheering. You would have thought that the Pharisees who were there would have been applauding and saying how great of a situation this was and how great of a exploit this was in a positive way. But the Bible says that that is not what happened. Look at what verse 15 says. But some of them said, "He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." For somebody in here, the biggest stronghold you have is the stronghold of them. Them said, "You don't need to be in a rooted and grounded group." Them said, "Why are you doing all that praying?" Them said, "Why are you listening to that preacher on Sunday morning?" Them said, "Why are you trying to work on your marriage?" Them said, "Why are you giving up or not giving up on that bad child?" Them said, "Why are you devoting yourself to fasting and prayer and the things of God that develop?" And for somebody in here, the strongest stronghold that you'll have to deal with is the naysaying of others. You know, Jesus said that because of him, you will be hated. Because of him, you will be despised. Because of him, you will be targeted. And as God moves with you in the breaking of strongholds, never forget that as you develop, there will be people who are close to you, who are in your immediate concentric circle of contact that will not want to see the development that God is doing. And the Bible says that this stronghold that this man had went past sin. But look at what else it says in verse 15. He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. This is one of the biggest insults that the crowd could have hurled at Jesus. 2 Kings First chapter, verses 2 through 3 reads, "Now Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Uzziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill. So he sent messengers and said to them, 'Go inquire about Zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from this sickness.' But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Arise and go up to meet messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, it is because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron.'" The charge that was hurled against Jesus wasn't that he was breaking strongholds or casting out demons. The charge hurled against Jesus is that he was doing it under the power and the presence of Satan. And sometimes you can be, or we can be, so entrenched in darkness, so entrenched in a stronghold, that even as God is moving, we'll mistake what he's doing for the presence or the energy of someone else. You know, I have friends and I talk to them all the time, and I tell them about this faith walk in Christianity, and I don't knock what they do. But I had a friend come to me and she said to me, she said, "Chris, I know you're a Christian, but I sure would like for you to come with me one day, and I want you to talk to my friend because she talks to some crystals." And I said, "Well, crystal who? Crystal Jones? Crystal Jackson? Crystal Smith? Crystal Watson?" And she said, "Oh, no, honey, not those crystals. But these are special crystals with life-giving energy." And I had to remind her, "Baby, I don't follow no crystal. I don't follow Crystal Smith. I ain't following Crystal Watson. And I ain't following the crystal out the ground." Sometimes people would rather ascribe the work and the greatness of God to some kind of demonic force than they would to a divine nature. And the Bible says that this insult that was hurled toward Jesus was meant to take away from his credibility. Because when God is reassigning you, and when God is reshifting you and reshaping you and remolding you and breaking strongholds and doing all of these wonderful things in your life, everybody's not going to be happy for you. You know, a lot of times we personalize spiritual attacks that have nothing to do with us. Years ago when I was in seminary, I would go to class and there would be brothers in the atrium, and they would be arguing profusely over theological matters. And instead of just leaving those theological matters on the floor, they would internalize them such to a point where they would take personally if someone else took another position. Sometimes what's going on in your life in terms of the strongholds that are being broken, it's not even your business. It's business between God and Satan. Look at what the Bible says in Matthew 12:22. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. Now, when you're realizing that your stronghold is more than your sin, the first thing you want to rely on is the power of Jesus. The power of Jesus. You have to trust the power of Jesus. For somebody in here, the genesis of your liberation is not going to be you trusting in a soothsayer. It's not going to be you trusting in a mind reader. It's not going to be trusting in social media. It's not going to be you trusting in self-help book. And while all of those things are okay, the main source of your help is going to come from Jesus. Strongholds are shattered when you trust the power of Jesus. Families are brought back together when you trust the power of Jesus. Addictions are healed when you trust the power of Jesus. Rooted and grounded groups hold together in Him when you trust the power of Jesus. Evangelism and discipleship goes forth when you trust the power of Jesus. Maladies and physical sickness is shattered and broken when you trust the power of Jesus. Marriages are healed when you trust the power of Jesus. Children act right when you trust the power of Jesus. Scripture is opened up to you and becomes live and in living color when you trust the power of Jesus. The world becomes a different place, alive. The possibilities are endless when you trust in the power of Jesus. But it's not just enough to trust in the power of Jesus. You must also trust in the authority of Jesus. You must also trust in the authority of Jesus. Jesus' authority is on full display in front of the crowd. And the way that we know that Jesus' authority is on full display in front of the crowd is because of their response. In corporate America and in leadership, there is a term called passive resistance. And passive resistance is when an individual who may not agree with the direction of the company or the leader, instead of them sitting down and addressing the company or the leader, they just don't do it. Now, I don't know how many of you all work with coworkers, but have you ever worked with a coworker? They're not really feeling the assignment, so they just tiptoe and back away. And then the next thing you know, you're looking up and you're saying, "Where's Bob? Where is Susie?" They in the meeting, but they ain't in the work. They've just engaged in passive resistance. Listen to me very carefully. When we're breaking and working toward spiritual strongholds and allowing God to work in His power and allowing God to work in His life, there's certain things that when we don't do it, what we're telling Jesus is that we're really exercising passive resistance. Jesus says, "Follow me and get in your word." You do it for a little while and then you ease up, passive resistance. He wants to break a stronghold in your life of materialism or sexual immorality or physical graft or financial graft. You got to trust Jesus. But look at what else he says. Not only does he say you have to trust in the authority of Jesus, not only do you have to trust in the power of Jesus, and you add this to your outline, you also want to trust in the provision of Jesus. You also want to trust in the provision of Jesus. Look at what 2 Corinthians says, verse 10, verses 3 through 5. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The provision of Jesus. As we talk about and work on and fight through strongholds, one of the things that we always have to remember that Scripture teaches us is that God never allows us to fight a stronghold that He doesn't allow us to use His power, He doesn't allow us to use His authority, and He doesn't allow us to use His provision. So many times in my life, I tried to fight strongholds in my own power. Bout with addiction in my own power. Issues with life and other types of business dealings in my own power. Looking at life, thinking that I had the plan for life and that I did not need to consult with a higher power. And all the while, the provision of God was right there in my face. Coupled with the power of God and the authority of God. Listen, y'all, I want y'all to listen to me very carefully. When you take the power of God, when you take the authority of God, when you take the provision of God, and you put that in your toolkit as you're fighting strongholds, you now have a recipe to move forward in a way where God is not only going to develop you, but He's going to bless you and then use you so that you can be used as an example toward others. Vision of God. Remember, we're talking about how to turn your stronghold into a stronghold home for God. We're talking about how to turn your stronghold into a strong home for God. The first thing you must realize is that you must realize that a stronghold is more than sin. A stronghold is more than sin. But the second thing you must realize is that you must realize that your stronghold is not a secret to God. I'm going to repeat that again, Pastor Bell. You must realize that your stronghold is not a secret to God. Luke 11, starting at verse 17, says, "But he knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? So they will be your judges, but if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of heaven has come upon you." Whatever stronghold that we're dealing with is no secret to God. So many times as we try to deal with strongholds, we deal with them from a place of a silo. There used to be a time in the Christian community and in the community at large where each one teach one. We looked out for each other in our neighborhoods. Neighbors would stop and just to make sure if you're doing okay, if they hadn't seen you in a day or two. We now live in a society where there is not that type of communal care, but God says that when we talk about strongholds and we talk about what He is looking to do in our life, we have to realize that there are no secrets in front of Him. Look at what He says. Others to test Him were demanding of Him a sign from heaven. Crowd one. You know, there's always a crowd. There's always a set of people who no matter what God is doing before them, that ain't enough. One of the biggest things that will delay our development when we talk about breaking strongholds is our cynicism toward God. God can handle our questions. God can handle our inquiries. God can handle our curiosity. What He's not going to tolerate is our disrespect. Look at what the text says. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Jesus is literally giving a class in theology on the streets of Jerusalem. And what he's telling the naysayers is that the charge that you're leveling against me can't be true. Because the demonic assignment that the devil is on, he's on it with his own self. He's not going to partner with God to get his will accomplished. So many times, early on, when I came to faith, I would have so many people tell me, I don't know why you're going in that church house. It ain't nothing but some devils in there. And I would listen to these people and I would say, what you mean there's some devils in there? But you know what I found out? The more I got into the word, it's not that there's some devils in here. What I found out the more I got into my word is that God is in here. And whether there's a stronghold or a devil or an imp or a demon or whoever it is, we're covered. Our sins have been forgiven. Strongholds can be demolished and broken, shattered, because God is here. Look at what he says in verse 19. And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? So they will be your judges. Well, it's funny how folk will try to convict you on the same stuff they do. Now, they was in the rooted and grounded group, but they stopped at the third meeting. But they got something to say to you. They went a Bible study, but they didn't want to keep on, but they got something to say to you. There's going to always be some distractions as you're trying to get better in your relationship with God. It happens relationally. You know, years ago, I was married, and I learned very quickly that just because they're your in-laws don't mean they're your friends. And you'd be surprised how hard folk work to make sure that your relationship ain't happy because theirs ain't. Now, folks will work that hard to make sure that your physical relationship ain't right. How much more do you think they get agitated when they see your relationship with God is going right? You think people are going to be happy because they're seeing you develop? You think Satan is sitting in the celestial planes saying to God, you know what, God, I know we let Alvin go, but we'll just let him make it. We'll get the other ones. No. He doesn't work that way. Look at what Exodus 19 says. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord said. I want you to go back to Luke 11, verse 20. And underline if you have a pen, but if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. This is a very profound statement by Jesus. Because as Jesus is refuting the claims that the Pharisees and that the religious crowd is hurling toward him, he makes a very, very, very clear distinction. They say to him, you're casting out demons by the power of Satan. They say to him that he is one or in cahoots with Satan and his kingdom. But Jesus says that by the very definition, if I cast out a demon by the finger of God, then the kingdom of heaven has come before you. What is God saying? Jesus is pointing back to the Exodus motif. In Exodus, God is delivering the children of Israel from slavery and bondage and strongholds. And Pharaoh has hardened his heart against Moses. And the Bible declares that it was the very finger of God that initiated the plagues and initiated other signs and wonders so that Pharaoh would know that nobody else was in charge but God. And can I tell you what else he wanted to let Pharaoh know too? That in that sense, the kingdom of God was at hand. The strongholds that are being broken in your life, the maladies that are being fixed, the prayers that are being answered. This is God's way of trying to tell you that the kingdom is at hand. Let me go one step even further. He's trying to tell you that the king is at hand. The very finger of God, the same finger that parted the Red Sea, the very finger of God, the same finger that upheld Moses' arms as people passed through, the very finger of God, the same finger that crafted and made man and woman in Genesis 1, 26 through 27 and 28, the very finger of God, the same finger that crafted and said that he gave his only begotten son, the very finger of God. And anytime you see the hand of God moving, you need to know that the kingdom of God ain't too far behind. You fighting strongholds, Jesus' kingdom is at hand. You trying to wrestle with addiction and plagues and other things, the kingdom of God is at hand. You dealing with relationship issues, wondering why he, she, or they have left, the kingdom of God is at hand. Money problems have plagued you beyond despair and hope, the kingdom of God is at hand. And this is not a reason to worry. You should be getting excited when you see the finger of God moving. You should be rejoicing and lifting up holy hands when you see the finger of God moving. You should realize that maladies and strongholds and generational curses can be broken when the finger of God moves. We try to fix strongholds waiting on a man to move his hand. And all God has to do is wiggle a finger. And Jesus says that this very finger of God, this very thing of God that worked in Exodus is now working in Luke 11, verse 20. But look what else the Bible shows us. Now remember, your stronghold is not a secret. Here's a great example of this, 2 Samuel 12. Then Nathan said to David, "You're the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul." You see a finger moving against a hand? "I gave you your master's house to you," finger moving. "And your master's wives into your arms," well, few fingers moving. "I gave you all of Israel and Judah. And if all of this had been too little, I would have given you more." Fingers moving. Your stronghold is not a secret. If you don't believe me, ask David. David, who at the time is not a young man. As a matter of fact, most theologians place his age about 56 when this happened. Bathsheba was a young teenage girl. And the Bible says that that stronghold he had, plus the cover up of the stronghold, God exposed it. Somebody in here, you're dealing with something. And God's not trying to expose you to hurt you. But he's trying to expose you to help you. Let me get on my own street and use my own life as an example. It's been a lot of news and pop culture around a very famous celebrity who is in some trouble. And for those of you all who have been at the church and know my background, you know I worked in that business for 13 years at the highest level. And not only do I know him, I know others, and we all know each other. And somebody was talking to me, all that satanic stuff going on that rap music and blah, blah, blah. And some of that may have been true. But you know, you never know how dark it is until you come into the light. And if you ain't never been in the light, you don't even know you in darkness. Now, I'm being honest with you because I was the first one at the strip club. I was the first one in the club. First one in the mall. First one to the Rolls Royce dealership to go get that Wraith. First one in line for everything but the things of God. And God exposed me first to myself. God will talk to you before he exposes you to your strongholds. He'll nudge you a little bit and let you know that there's some things going on that he wants to work on you. You know, it always amazes me, Pastor Bell, that when we sit and we converse with our brothers and sisters, the first thing they tell you is that God told me so. And you know what I say to them? Well, if God told you so, why are you sitting here talking to me? You know, sometimes there's strength in numbers. And sometimes we need to be reminded with others that what we're going through is not just unique to us. Nathan said that, David, not only have you sinned, your stronghold, which is sin, has been exposed. One of the things we're talking about in our Rooted and Grounded group and our study in week 5 is the secrecy of sin. You know, secrets are a bad, bad thing. Trust me, as a man, I found out. You know, most men, we can't even keep a secret. Not because we're going to tell it, but just because we're not that smart. I know, man, it's the truth. I know, man, it's poetic license, man. Secrets. What secrets are you keeping from God? What do you think that you're dealing with that God don't know about? What stinking thinking and what malady, what negative thinking is in your mind? What acts are you hiding? What desires are you dealing with? What things do you want that may be legitimate, but you're trying to get it in an illegitimate way? What are the things that you're dealing with that you think you keep in secret from God? That secret you're hiding, I want you to listen to me very carefully. That's the very place that God wants to meet you to help you beat your stronghold. See, it's in secrets where relationships are really forged and built. I had the luxury of meeting someone, and I was talking to them. And they said, well, you know, Chris, you know, I've heard a lot about you, man, and da 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 da. But, you know, I don't do well if full details are not disclosed. Because when you come into a relationship with secrets, you negate trust. What am I saying to God when I don't trust him with my secrets? It ain't a secret to him anyway. What do I do when I try to do like Adam and Eve in the garden, when I try to run and hide my nakedness from sin from before him as he walks through the cool of the day in my life? What am I saying to them when I do have a stronghold that I can't beat? And I don't divulge it to him in a way where he and I can walk together. You know, God enjoys spending time with you. There's an old song that says, he walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me that I am his own. And the love we shared as we tarried there, none other will never know. Part of the victory to defeating your stronghold is in the journey you're taking with God. I will never forget, I was talking to a divorced man. He had just gotten out of court, and he shared this story with me. He said, Chris, he said, you know what, man? I was in divorce court, and I was talking to my ex-wife, and we were settling up on the statement. And he said, man, I just was having a hard time dealing with the situation. And he said, Chris, man, let me tell you. He said, man, I looked at her, and I said to her, didn't I buy you a flat-screen TV? Didn't I put marble floors on the floor? Didn't you sleep in Cantoni furniture, and didn't you have Stearns and Foster's mattress? Baby, didn't I give you everything that you want? And just like a very astute black woman, she so eloquently turned in her chair and looked at him and said, you did all of that stuff for me, but you ain't do nothing with me. Ladies and gentlemen, God is trying to do something with you. Yes, he wants to do something for you. He's done something for you salvifically through Jesus Christ. He's done something for you through grace and mercy. But what he wants to do with you is develop you through the breaking of strongholds. Because when you do something with God, now you go from sitting on the sideline to be an active participant, not only in your own spiritual development, but in the spiritual development of everybody within your immediate concentric circle. Remember, we're talking about how to turn your stronghold into a strong home for God. The first thing we said is that you must remember that your stronghold is not limited to sin. The second thing is that you must realize that your stronghold is no secret to God. But the third thing you must realize is that you must be willing to give everything over to Jesus. Now on the screen it says turn, but you just need to give it to him. Don't turn everything over. Just give it over. Look at what it says. In Luke 21, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes the plunder. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and not finding any. It says, I will return to my house from which I came. Luke says that this strong man, fully armed, guards his own house. Now, at first glance, you would read that and you would think that the strong man might be you or I. But the strong man is not you or I, because the Bible declares that when we are weak, that's when we are strong. The Bible also declares that Satan roves around the earth looking for whom he can devour. And so this strong man who is fully armed is alluding to Satan. So you have a strong man who's fully armed, but what is he armed with? Let me tell you. A. Lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes. B. Lust of the flesh. C. The pride of life. The strong man is fully armed with the three cardinal things that he uses to distract you as you try to work on your strongholds. But here's the part that's going to blow you away. Not only is he fully armed, not only is he guarding his own house, not only are his possessions are undisturbed, but he's not even the most powerful person in the equation. Verse 22, but when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied. Stop. The strong man, who is Satan, relies on faulty armor. His armor is the lust of the eyes. His armor is the lust of the flesh. His armor is the pride of life. None of that armor matches up or is equivalent to the armor of God. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword, the sandals, the breastplate, the belt of truth and righteousness, the helmet of salvation. All of these things are meant to be protection against these three things that this strong man, so-called strong man, uses to fully arm himself. Somebody in here, strongholds have taken charge of your home and taken charge of your family, and you don't really know what to do anymore. Here's the first thing. A, and you just write this in. Don't give in to the lust of the eyes. I heard Billy Graham say that it's not the first look that gets you, it's the second and the third. When you talk about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, these are all sins that the devil used against Jesus or tried to use against Jesus in Matthew 4. Look at what he says. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that those stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Lust of the flesh defeated. Look at what he says in Matthew 4:7. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put your Lord God to the test. Pride of life defeated. Look at what he says, Matthew 4, starting at verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The lust of the flesh. Jesus lays out to us that every trick of the enemy that he uses through strongholds, through maladies, through sin can be combated all by making sure that you realize that your stronghold is not just related to sin, that you realize that your stronghold is no secret to God. And that you realize that you must be willing to turn everything over to Jesus. Thank you. At the beginning of our message, I told you about a break-in. And I told you about what seemed to be a small investment in something that would pay off major benefit. My mother and father invested thousands of dollars into security systems and dogs and all of these different measures, as I told you earlier. And while all of those things were good symbolically, in terms of substance, what paid off the most dividends was just a little bit of light. Somebody in here, you've invested in creature comforts. You've invested in psychiatrists. There's nothing wrong with that. You tear them all up. You eat good every day. You've invested in that. Pride in your 401k. Degrees galore. You've put your trust into everything and everybody but the one person who can get everything done in your life that you need to get done. As I go to my seat, we want to open up an invitation to you for Christian discipleship. We're not inviting you to invest in churchtainment. We're not inviting you to invest in attendance. We're not inviting you to invest in things that are not going to be substantive in terms of your spiritual value. But God is asking you to invest in a light. A light that will shine so bright, man. If you've ever been on a dark road and you've had no light, you know that once you turn that light on, you can see the path you're going. Somebody in here, you're on a dark road. And Jesus is the light that you need to invest in. We want to open up not just the doors of the church, but the doors to Christian invitation and discipleship. As the Christian workers stand here today, these young men and women are here, and they're standing here with their arms wide open. We're standing here with our arms wide open. We are ambassadors of Christ. Or as the old song says, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can change anybody. So as our praise team sings, we offer Christ to you.